the memories that you're sharing, they don't necessarily stop. You'll continue to remember those, but we're making new memories every time we come to church. I was brought up in church, so I have a lot of funny memories and fun memories. I remember I may have shared this at one point. You know, we had testimony time at church, and you know, you get real nervous, and you know God wanted you to say something. And I was just a teenager, and I remember popping up. I didn't want to do that with a bunch of gum in my mouth, so I set it there next to me. When I got up, it stuck to the back of my pants. And some people behind me, they were cracking up. You got gum stuck to your pants. You know, just funny thing. I remember we had youth rallies with some churches once a month. And my mom was a youth director for a while. And we never could find that church. It was somewhere in the mountains of southern West Virginia. But guess what? We did the next best thing. We went somewhere and got and ate. So can't find the youth rally? We'll just eat. So things like that. But part of that, the fun memories and those fond memories and the good memories that we have is all because we're part of the family of God. And this is a little microcosm, if you will, of the family of God in the local church. And I know I appreciate church. I don't know what, it's totally a foreign concept to me to not be faithful to church. You know, my whole life, once I got saved at 11, I've tried to be faithful to church. And when the doors are open, I really think it's good to be here. You obviously feel that way too. But it's important. I can't even imagine my life without church. You know, how empty would life be without church? Getting together and encouraging one another and singing together and making memories together. I mean, anytime we minister together, we have fun. When we testify, we have fun. We joke around. I mean, this is... The family of God is supposed to be enjoyable. Now, I know the Bible says clearly when one rejoices, we rejoice together. That's great. That's really good. But even if one person mourns or is in sadness, we share that. And part of that is the family of God. And we've been in a series on the family of God, and we'll continue that tonight. This is part three, and we've been looking. It may surprise you, but I've said this before, the phrase family of God is not found in the Bible. But there's a number of terms that relate to a family. And we've been looking at some of those noteworthy passages that use terminology like brethren or children of God or sons of God that imply that we're part of the family of God. And we've been drawing some different things about the family of God from that. In part number one... Point number one of part number one, we can be part of the family of God because of the resurrection. We looked at John chapter 20 and verse 17. I'm not going to re-preach these points, but I'm just going to mention them. The second point we looked at under part number one, sermon number one, we entered the family of God by being saved. Galatians 3:26, and the term there was children of God. Third point of part one of this sermon series, we can be part of the family of God because of God's love. You know, his love was shown to us through Jesus, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And in that verse, we're called the sons of God. And if we're sons of God, therefore we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're part of the family of God, right? Second message we preached, point number four overall, we can love others in the family of God because we love God and keep his commandments. Usually the point of that was, that may sound a little strange the way it's worded, but... if we love God the way we should, we'll love others the way we should. And a lot of times you can back that and do the inverse of that as well. If we don't love one another the way we should, it's probably because we don't love God the way we should. And in that passage, 1 John 5:2, we're called children of God. And the next point in that sermon, number two, point number five overall, we should do good especially to those in the family of God. You know, we have responsibility to do good to everybody, but in Galatians 6:10, where we're called the household of faith, sounds like a family to me, the household of faith, we're to do good, but especially to those who are the family of God. Tonight, part three, we'll get as far as we can on this, but point number six overall in this sermon series, first point tonight, if you will, we are to be unified in the family of God. Now, we may have hit upon this a little bit, the last message, but I wanted to revisit it because to me it's very integral to the family of God. It's very, very crucial to the family of God. We are to be unified in the family of God. And the passage we're going to look at is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Excuse me, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. In this passage, in verse 19, you're going to see the phrase household of God. Household of God. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now, we are fellow citizens. Now, we're passing through this world. That's not saying that we're Americans or West Virginians or we're Clarks. What's people from Clark? Clarksburgians? Sounds good as anything, I guess. That's not really talking about our earthly citizenship, but we are strangers and foreigners, not in the family of God, but we are fellow citizens because we've been brought into the family of God, and there it is, and of the household of God. But notice this, and it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, the purpose of the message tonight is not to spend a lot of time looking at each passage, or we'd really be here a long time. But I want to point out a couple things. Again, the household of God, referring to the family of God. But look at what we're built upon. What foundation is the family of God built upon? It says the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And it says Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, we know that we have salvation because of Jesus, right? But what's it talking about? Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You know what that is? That's talking about the Bible. Because what did the apostles teach? They taught the words that are in the Bible. Now, they didn't have the completed scripture like we do. But you know, this is the common bond that we have in the family of God. If we didn't have the Word of God, where would we be? Now, of course, you know, we talked about it before. You got to be saved. You're put into the body of Christ at that point. And we're part of the family of God because of all that Jesus did for us. But the common bond, that common thread that we're to have is the Bible. And even on the local church level, you'd be amazed at how many churches are downplaying the significance of the Bible. And some churches even teach that, well, what the church says is every bit as important as what the Bible says. Or what some man may say is just as important as what the Bible says. Or they'll say things like, you know, this is an outdated book. You have to modernize it to 2025. That's not true. The family of God that we're part of, it's crucial that we are bound together by the Word of God. And as a church here at Oakmount, it's crucial that we believe the doctrine that are stated in our doctrinal statement of our Constitution. It's crucial that we believe and we're on the same page with that. That's what makes us part of the family of God, is our common assurance, if you will, that this is the Word of God. That the very words here are the very words that God wanted us to have. And this is the guide for our church. This is the guide for my life. This is the guide for my family. This is the guide for any ministries that we have. This is the guide for everything. It's here in the Word of God. And I think it's important that we have the common beliefs around the Word of God, don't you? Now, some churches, and I think I may have mentioned this before, some churches are kind of like, we don't care what you believe. We don't care what you believe, just come on in. Boy, that's inviting a lot of problems. You know, I am a local church guy. You could not get a pastor that's more pro-local church than I am. And I am a very, I've phrased it this way, I'm a very doctrinal purist. I believe it's important that we believe what the Bible says. And as this church through the years has done in the doctrine that we share based upon the Word of God. Now, if the doctrine that some churches hold to varies from the Word of God, it's just simply wrong. But we have doctrine drawn up specifically in certain areas and say, this is what we believe the Bible teaches. And I don't have a problem with telling someone. In churches I pastored before, we've had to tell people that we're interested in joining the church. We're like, you know, we love you, and you can just keep coming to our church. But guess what? You just don't agree with us on some of those big things. And we want to make sure that we believe the same thing. Now, we might be small in number, but we agree on the doctrines of the Word of God, or at least we should, right? And I'm thankful for the way the church here does it, that it's not just a real flippant thing like, well, you know, I hope you believe that, but if not, it doesn't matter. Come on, join our church. I mean, if you've, I think probably everybody here has been here long enough to know this, and some have done it, you know, fairly recent when y'all come back here to Oakmount. You know, we have the doctrinal the sheet that says, you know, we agree with the doctrine of the church and the articles of faith, and then it's signed and dated. And I have it back there. If ever anybody would ever start spousing something a little bit weird, all I gotta do is go back here and get the sheet and say, what happened here, man? You said you, and that's important. Now, we have an absolute. We have a standard. We live in a world that says there's no standard. There's no absolute. But I'm thankful that we do have absolutes found in the Word of God. And the family of God that we have, of course, the pure family of God, everybody that's saved part of the family of God, but on this little scale here of Oakmount, I'm thankful that we're unified as the family of God around the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets, that Jesus came. It says he's the chief cornerstone. And then later on in that passage, it relates the family of God to the house of God, built up to God. And it's important that we keep that in mind. It does matter what you believe. It does matter what you believe. It does matter what Oakmount believes. It does matter what we stand for. And again, in a day and age where a lot of people say, well, what's the big deal? Why? It matters. And then if you start chipping away a little bit, you know, you say, well, I agree with most of that, but this one here, it leads to more and more compromise on the Word of God. And then before long, you've thrown out the whole Bible. And you're like, this is what I think. Well, God really doesn't care what you think. And newsflash, God doesn't care what I think. It's important that we care what God thinks, and that's expressed in the Word of God. I think I used the analogy when I did mention this before of baler twine. You know, baler twine holds that hay together, right? You pull the baler twine, and that's exactly, if we ignore the Word of God and are not unified around the Word of God and the beliefs in the Word of God, man, we'd be going every which direction, wouldn't we? But what keeps us unified is our beliefs in the Word of God. And that's very, very important. Like, I really don't care if you think the carpet ought to be red or green or purple or pink or whatever. I really don't care. That's, you know, I don't see a chapter and verse that says that. But when it comes, and see, usually what happens in churches when they're disunified, it's over the most ridiculous, stupid stuff. It's a preference thing. But now when it comes to the Word of God, we don't need to compromise. But on the other stuff, we need to realize that what's important. I once did a sermon series at a church that I was filling in for on unity and what it really means. Unity really means that we let the major be the major and the minor the minor. And we say, you know, in view of all the important things that we agree on, the idea of what color carpet or which side the piano should be on or the order of our services or what, stuff like that. It's like, that's pretty small compared to the things we really agree on. Does that make sense? So we are to be unified in the family of God. I don't have Connie and Larry here tonight, my Amen Corner. So any volunteers to be the Amen Corner tonight? Pray for Larry that he gets feeling better. I don't have an update on him, but pray for him. So we are to be unified in the family of God. Second point tonight, number 7 overall, we show that we are part of the family of God by following the Spirit of God. We show that we are part of the family of God by following the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, if you look at that, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Let me say that again. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That's the terminology we're looking at. The sons of God relates to the family of God. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are," here it is, "the children of God." So there's actually two in that passage. It mentions the sons of God. It mentions the children of God. But what's a sign that we're part of the family of God? We follow the Spirit of God. "For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God." You see, a word that I would use here, under this point, we show that we are part of the family of God by following the Spirit of God. There's a word that I'm going to use. You ready? That word is different. Different. You see, a child of God should be different than the world. And can I say that one of the problems with the church in America today, we have lost our, I'm going to create a word here, we've lost our differentness. we would rather fit in with the world rather than being the man or woman of God that God has called us to be. Now, churches can fall into that, and they've almost gone into the entertainment mode rather than the "I want to serve God and be committed to Him" mode. And so that's a problem. That's a problem. And so we're supposed to be different in our speech with one another, when we talk to one another, and we even disagree with one another. Guess what? We are supposed to be, there's that word again, different, right, than the way the world is. And the way we amuse ourselves outside the walls of the church, in that area, we're supposed to be, there, that word again, different than the world, right? In any number of areas, in the way we raise our kids, in the way that we conduct ourselves at a baseball game, every which way, we're supposed to be different, right? Different. Because the Holy Spirit is leading us. And we show that we're part of the family of God by being different and following the direction of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Filled simply means controlled completely by the Spirit. I think it's important that we follow the Spirit of God. And as we do so, we do show that we're part of the family of God, according to this passage of Scripture. I'll say it one more time. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We show that we're part of the family of God. Y'all just give me a little nod. I didn't say nod off. Just give me a little nod, and we're good. All right. You know, every Christian, even though we know the Lord is Savior, even though we know where we're going, we find ourselves in a struggle. Because here we are, but we still have the sinful nature. Now, some wrongly teach that we can eradicate the sinful nature. I'm not sure what version of the Bible they're reading, or perversion they might be reading, or their own ideas that they're trying to add into it, or they've been taught wrong, or whatever. But we will not eradicate the sinful nature as long as we're in this world. Now, we can minimalize it with God's help and not follow it, but we don't eradicate it. You know, eradication of the sin nature would really make us perfect. I'm sorry, I look around here, I don't see any perfect people. And you look up here, you're not looking at a perfect person. It's not biblical to eradicate the sin nature. So what we need to do is follow the Holy Spirit rather than letting our sin nature have control. And I've illustrated that before, but I want you just to picture it. I'm not going to have any of you get up. You look pretty comfortable. I'm not going to have anybody get up, but on this side, You have the Holy Spirit of God pulling you, because because you're a child of God. And it's like, okay, I have a decision to make. What do I need to do? And the Holy Spirit says, hey, do it my way. You know, I got to respond to that rotten rascal that just said something mean to me. How many of you thought Tim when I said rotten rascal? I was just curious. How many Tim's picture just popped in your brain like that? You know, so I have to be careful how I respond. And the Holy Spirit said, hey, respond like a Christian. Okay? Driving down the road. There are a lot of crazy drivers. And there's a lot of potholes in the road. You notice that? And it's in the construction zones there in Doddridge County. And they got all, you can't go very far away. You have to hug one side or the other, or you'll be alongside the road with a flat tire. So say I'm driving around, I have a flat tire, and I'm here, blankety, 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 blank. And the Holy Spirit says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Are you going to follow me? Are you going to calm yourself? I don't cuss, by the way, but if I did, and some Christians do still, am I going to listen to what the Holy Spirit tells me to do and respond to rotten rascal the way I should, or respond to that pothole the way I should? Or so the Holy Spirit's pulling us. But see, the real kicker is the sin nature's on this side pulling too. And the sin nature said, but it felt good there. That little tirade I just had, that felt really good. And the whole, the sin nature saying, yeah, do it some more. And I used to just have it illustrated that way. You got the Holy Spirit, you got the sin nature. But I've thought about it a little bit more. I really think on this side, you not only have the sin nature, you also got the devil and the world. And they're over there pulling on the sin nature saying, hey, so there's really a trio over here. And you got the Holy Spirit over here. So we gotta make sure that we follow the Holy Spirit. We show that we are part of the family of God by following the Spirit of God. Tonight, we've looked at 2 points so far under the family of God, part 3. We are to be unified in the family of God, and that's through the doctrines of Scripture. Second, tonight, we've looked at, we show that we are part of the family of God by following the Spirit of God. Thirdly, tonight, number 8 overall, we have quite, now this is good, in case you were kind of preoccupied and your brain was somewhere else thinking. I'd encourage you, focus in on this because this is really good. You ready? We have quite an inheritance to look forward to as members of the family of God. We have quite an inheritance to look forward to as members of the family of God. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. If you notice, we're kind of in a roll there in Romans 8. But notice this. Romans 8, 17, it says, and if children, then heirs of God. So what it's saying, it's like, and if children of God, then heirs also of God. It's kind of the structure of it. So we see here children of God, and who's the children of God? The family of God, right? That's a good time to say right. Amy, say right. Okay, good. All right. And notice it says heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I don't know about you, but that just like almost just go, poof. It doesn't take much, but it goes, poof, my brain. But that almost blows my brain. I'm like, wow, joint heirs with Christ? You got to be kidding me. It says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then it kind of does a little comparison here. It says, for I reckon, see, God is from southern West Virginia. Reckon. For I reckon. You laughed. Yeah, Gwen, come on, get with it over there, fellow Southern West Virginian. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Wow. I mean, you think about that. It's saying, guess what? If you're part of the family of God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to inherit a bunch of good stuff. And you think you're having a tough time now? And you might be having a tough time now. But compared to what we're going to have up there and the glory that God is going to show to us and reveal in us and through us in the glories of heaven throughout all eternity, this is just a little tiny speed bump in the road. Pothole. That's right. Might be a big pothole, but we have these potholes in life. Just imagine, if you would, the glories of heaven. the glories of heaven. We have quite an inheritance to look forward to as members of the family of God. We're heirs, we're joint heirs with Christ. I thought about this a little bit. You know, to be an heir, somebody has to die. Who had to die for us to be an heir of the glories of heaven? Jesus had to die. But the good thing about it, he resurrected back to life. And that's what allows us to live forever, have eternal life. As I've said many times, I'll say again, one of the things that I'm going to be most thankful for in heaven is that we don't have watches. And I know not too many people wear just traditional watches anymore. We've got Apple watches. We got phones. Who needs a watch? But just we won't have to worry about time. And if you think about it, if heaven was just a temporary, you know what we'd be doing? We'd be dreading the day that we'd have to leave heaven or lose heaven. But because of what Jesus did, we're heirs and joint heirs as members of the family of God to the glories of heaven. I was thinking about some of the most luxurious living places maybe that I've ever seen, or the most extravagant of the rich. Years ago, we went through the Biltmore Estate down in Asheville, North Carolina. And how many of you have been to the Biltmore? Anybody been to the Biltmore? It's a fortune just to tour it now. It really is pretty expensive. But this was years ago. George Vanderbilt, he amassed a huge fortune through steamboats and railroads and various business enterprises. He built this house from 1889 to 1895. It's built, even if you want to Google it now, it comes up with the idea that it's the largest home in America. It's 250 rooms. Can you imagine cleaning all 250 rooms? You do one a day, you'd take you about a year to get it done. But anyway, I guess I look at the practical side of that. But 250 rooms, and from what I gather, at least currently, 8,000 acres. That's a lot of land. 8,000 acres. Now listen to this, though. He died in 1914. I believe it said he was, I was trying to think if it was 41 or 51, but he only had 19 years of living at the Biltmore. And I remember the chandeliers and the woodwork. I remember there's a bowling alley in that house. I think there's a pool in that house. I mean, it's just like, wow. Back basically in the late 1800s, near 1900, this house was built with all of these luxuries. Very extravagant. But he only lived there 19 years. Then he died. Nothing compared to the glories of heaven. I mean, my mansion compared to the Biltmore? Not even close. My mansion's going to be better than the Biltmore. It might have a bowling alley in the basement. You never know. I'm not much of a swimmer. I don't think I need a pool. But I'm saying that the glories of heaven and the thought that we are heirs of heaven and eternal life. We're joint heirs with Jesus, the Son of God and God Himself. To me, that's a pretty amazing, amazing thought. Hope you encourage yourself with that thought. This world is quick. This world will end quickly. I'm thinking, you know what? I can't believe I'm as old as I am. How many of you fit into that boat? I cannot believe I'm as old as I am. Tim says, I feel older. No, it went fast, right? And I know we have struggles in life. And I know some of y'all are going through struggles right now, absolutely. But just think about it. Throughout all the eons of time, we're going to be in heaven with our Heavenly Father, with our Savior Jesus, as heirs and joint heirs with Christ. It's a pretty amazing thought. Tonight, the third point, we have quite an inheritance to look forward to as members of the family of God. Tonight we've looked at, we are to be unified in the family of God through the Bible and our doctrine that we believe. We show that we are part of the family of God by following the Spirit of God. We just looked at the third point tonight. We have quite an inheritance to look forward to as members of the family of God. Next point, point number 9.4 overall. We will have absolute freedom from the dominion of sin as members of the family of God. We will have absolute freedom from the dominion of sin as members of the family of God. Someday. Notice in Romans, we're stuck on Romans 8 here, but notice verses 19 to 23. In verse 19, you'll notice the sons of God. In verse 21, the children of God. But notice what it says. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're sons of God. Relating to the family of God, right? Now, don't let the word creature scare you. Just think creation, all right? And all the things that God has created. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. You see, this world did not stay in the Garden of Eden. Okay, sinfulness came to the world, right? Because of Adam and Eve's sin and the sin nature. Now, I'm not going to cover the whole passage, but notice it says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty or freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, I know it's a lot, okay? But because of sin, I'll condense it. I'll give you the Reader's Digest condensed version of this, all right? It's basically saying that because of the sin of the world, the whole creation is not what it ought to be. And it's groaning and it's travailing and we're struggling. But guess what? This is not all there is. It says in verse 21, because the creature itself also, and that includes us, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty or freedom of the children of God. I am thankful that although I struggle with sin right now, do you realize there's not going to be any sin in heaven? There's not going to be any threats in heaven, but I'm not going to have to struggle whether to follow the Holy Spirit or whether to follow the flesh, backed up by the devil and the world's philosophies. It's gone. We'll have absolute freedom from the dominion of sin. And that's because we're part of the family of God. And that's, it uses the terminology again, the sons of God, the children of God. There'll be no more struggles. I don't know about you, but do you ever get really frustrated with you? Do you ever get really frustrated with your own sinfulness? I mean, sometimes you're like, how in the world could I be so stupid and say that? How in the world? I've been a Christian for a long time, so why in the world did I open my big mouth, or why did I think that mean thought, or why did I fail God again? Do you ever get a little frustrated, like, am I ever going to have victory over this or that? My tongue over gossip, over what I look at, or can I tell you on the authority of God's word, we're going to have absolute victory. Now, again, I don't want to, you know, just kind of give us a license to keep on doing what we know is wrong. That's not right either. With God's power, we can't overcome that. But I believe as long as we're in this world, we're still going to have certain struggles. And what I usually find is if I conquer one struggle, by golly, another struggle pops its ugly head up and says, guess what? You got that one handled. But guess what? Now I'm going to give you another thing to struggle with. But someday it's all going to be taken care of. Are you looking forward to that part? We will all be perfect. I don't know, it kind of reminds me, I put this verse up there, 1 Corinthians 13:12. It almost reminds me of this as far as where we are now versus where we will be. Of course, this is the love chapter, but it says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. You know, right now we can sit back and say, well, I'm looking forward to heaven. How about you? And I'd love to have that trap door up there that you could just pull down from the attic and look at, oh, we're looking at heaven. Isn't that great? Yeah, okay, I'm having a bad day, but I'm better now. Put it back up. But we, by faith, have to recognize that heaven is real. But right now, we're a little bit in darkness. I mean, we know that it's there. We see through a veil darkly, or we see through a glass darkly, as it says. But someday, we're going to be right face to face with Jesus. Wow. It would be... As I was thinking about this, we feel like we're in bondage now sometimes and we have a hard time giving up. I'd like to go through all the episodes of the Andy Griffith Show and count how many times Barney locks himself into the prison, into the jail. You know, that old door will swing and boom, and then Andy has to come in or something, and then, oh, Barney, you beat everything, and gets the key and, you know, opens the door. And really, that's kind of a pretty good picture of where we are. We kind of are in bondage to a degree. Now, I know Jesus has saved us. The penalty of sin has been taken care of, but we still have our struggles. But whether we breathe our last in this world or whether the rapture occurs, is that the trumpet I hear? When we're in the presence of God, we're released to that prison cell. We're not going to struggle anymore. That's a good thing. Tonight, the family of God. One more point. I'll try to hit it pretty quick, and we'll be done with this series as far as I know. Tonight, we've looked at we are to be unified in the family of God through the Bible and through doctrine and what we believe. The second point we looked at tonight, we show that we are part of the family of God by following the Spirit of God. There's always a struggle, but we show that we're part of the family of God by following the Holy Spirit. We have quite an inheritance to look forward to as members of the family of God. I encourage you, if you are discouraged, just think a little bit about heaven. It'll pick you up. Fourth point tonight, we'll have absolute freedom from the dominion of sin, as members of the family of God. Someday, when we get to heaven, we won't struggle anymore. And last point, we have a living God and Father in this family of God. We have a living God and Father in this family of God. Romans chapter 9 and verse 26. Notice what it says. Romans chapter 9 and verse 26. It says, "And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called," what? "The children of the living God." Now, I'm not talking a whole lot about context or anything here, but the idea is, since we are saved, we are called children of the living God. Isn't that good? I think it was when I was a lot younger, kind of a movement, if you will, of heresy, that God is dead. Got news for you. God's not dead. If you know Him as Savior and you're part of the family of God, I'm thankful that I have a living God. I have a living Heavenly Father. He'll live and reign forever. Listen to these verses. Psalm 146, verse 10. It's pretty understandable. It says, "The Lord shall reign for," well, how long? "Forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations." And I think that's a good place to say, "Praise ye the Lord." God is a living God who will reign forever. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Now I'm going to read the latter part of that. It says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Here it is. And He shall reign. How long? Forever and ever. I'm glad that we're not going to get to heaven and someday God's just going to pass away because He's old. Now, I know that the Bible is true. And I know that what the Bible says about God, He never changes. God never gets old. He will never pass away, but He will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, I know, by experience that when we lose our heavenly father, or excuse me, I misspoke, when we lose our earthly father, it hurts. You miss them, don't you? For those that have lost their dads. If they know Jesus, we'll see him again, praise the Lord. But we'll never lose our heavenly father. He is an eternal God, and he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And again, we can throw our watches away. The family of God, the family of God. I'm thankful for the family of God. And when I say that on a practical basis, I'm thankful for the local church. Because again, that's a little tiny picture of the family of God. The family of God includes all those that have truly trusted Jesus as Savior, regardless of their color of their skin or their economic status or where they might live. But this is a nice picture of the family of God here at Oakmount. I'm thankful for it. I hope you are too. The family of God. Question number one, are you part of the family of God? Are you part of the family of God? Have you been saved? If not, and you're tuned in tonight, you're here, you're tuned in tonight, and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, let me encourage you, you can change that. You can become part of the family of God. You can call out to him in sincere belief from your heart, ask him to forgive you of your sins and ask him to be your Savior and tell him you believe that Jesus really died on the cross to pay for your sins. You can confess Jesus as your Savior. If you mean all that from your heart, you can change your eternal destiny and become part of the family of God. That's how we became part of the family of God, right? By trusting Jesus. Question number two, do you appreciate the family of God? Do you appreciate the family of God? You know, we're different people. We view things different. We talk a little different. We had different, probably, upbringings a little bit. We were taught a little different things. We went to different schools. But guess what? It doesn't matter. We're part of the family of God. We should appreciate the family of God, even with our differences. Not in doctrine, but our differences in the way we look at things, maybe. Question number three, do you thank God regularly for the family of God? Do you thank God regularly? If not, I'd encourage you to do that. And fourthly, do you fully support this mini picture of the family of God called Oakmount? Now, I know you're just like the Marines. You're the few, the proud, that are faithful here tonight. So I imagine you do, but if God taps on your heart a little bit and says, hey, you know, you could more fully support this group called Oakmount, I think you'd be well served to listen to the Lord and say, you know what? But I'll say one more time, like the testimonies I could share, if I thought long enough, I could share lots of cool stories and fun stories and how God worked and how God did this and how you felt God move and how funny this was. And it's because of the family of God. So I appreciate the family of God. I hope you do too. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, I guess, three-part series overall, talking about the family of God. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, sometimes we come from different backgrounds, and Lord, we may not necessarily see everything the same way, but Lord, I just thank you that we're unified around the Word of God. And Lord, for this little picture of the family of God here, this local church called Oakmount, I thank you for it. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be more grateful for the family of God and for Oakmount. I pray that everybody here will be thankful that they're part of the family of God, those that know Jesus, and thankful for Oakmount. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to do our best, Lord, to serve you in this local church. Lord, to give of ourselves even more and more, Lord, to this family of God, this little picture of the family of God called Oakmount Church, we pray. Lord, we love and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.